Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 23. The Bible says here, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So hopefully you're there in Proverbs 23:23. Let's read that together. No rush. All right, Proverbs 23:23. Let's read it together. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So buy the truth. Don't you wish that the chance to buy the truth would move people like the chance to buy a flat screen TV at a discounted rate on Black Friday? Oh my, that moves this country, the chance to buy those things. Claire, recently we had Wrestlerama, and she got into pulling the money together to help her team have enough to, she wanted to be one of the top ones, and they're going bowling later on today, and boy, there wasn't a couch cushion that was safe. She was going to look under there for any nickel. She wanted to, Dad, is there any jobs that I can do? She started a business that had mom, her dog grooming, came out of this need to get whatever pennies and dimes and nickels and dollars and whatever. And by the time she was done, I thought, even Alec, he's like, how much were you able to pull together? Now, the chance to buy the truth, I wish that it moved me, the chance to buy the truth, the way just getting together some money moved her for Wrestlerama. There's different kinds of truth. There's doctrinal truth. We're here trying to be grounded on the truths of God's Word, aren't we? Those doctrines. There's practical truth. Some of it is practical and you might not need, right? Some of it, not for a while. You know, the ladies, maybe a lesson on how to put together a funeral or something. You go, oh, well, we'll take notes on that and tuck that away for a while. I don't think I'll need to be poring over that tonight as I fall asleep, unless there's a test, right? But some things, how to have a closer walk with God, they go, oh no, I need to own this truth, don't I? Boy, if you buy something, you own it, don't you? And so, now there's a truth I need to own. I want to talk about that today. How to own truth. How to own truth. There's also general truth. You go to Mrs. Wright's science class, and you find that truth all comes back. It all comes back to the truth giver, doesn't it? Science comes back to the lawmaker as you study the laws of science and how things work. So everything actually comes back to the Scripture, all this truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Pray with me as we look at this idea of owning truth. Lord, we love you, and I do ask for your help. Lord, you stirred my heart with this just recently, and put a lot of ideas down on paper. I pray that you'd help me to present them in a way that's a help to the folks that are here. This idea of owning truth. Lord, help me. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified with these truths, and that we would own them. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. To buy the truth has the idea of owning it. And how do we use that word own? A mom might say you need to own up to your wrongdoing, right? It could be, all right, somebody did this. Who's going to own up to it? And then somebody, I think yesterday in speech class, was talking about the idea that mom would say, okay, nobody gets to go roller skating later on today unless somebody owns up to who broke this thing. So in that idea, to own up would be to take responsibility for, wouldn't it? So do you think that's part of this idea of buying truth? Taking responsibility for the truth you are given? Not just being aware of truth, but taking responsibility? I think so. That's part of this idea. Luke 12:48. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Okay? So it's given to you, but owning it beyond that, taking responsibility for it. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. I think we might use that term for owning. Last semester, they did The Hiding Place. Remember that? Wasn't that moving? Oh, that story was moving. And there were tears at the end when Nicole passed away. It was so sad. And here she is. So, the people, I would say, they wouldn't you say, those of you that got to see it, and I imagine most all of us did, that they went beyond reciting their lines. They owned the lines. They thought about those lines and pondered those lines until it transformed them into somebody else. Would you agree? They became those characters on the stage. They were changed into different people by their lines. I think that would be part of owning the truth. Pondering words until they change me into something else, or at least a better version of myself. Is it possible to have a better version of you? Yes. It's like, is this a trick question? And you know what the better version of you is? That the Father's trying to conform you to the image of His Son. And as He changes you, that's the better version of you. And as they owned those lines, they, more than reciting, didn't they? They didn't just, I think of Alec. Where's Alec? Where's Alec? There's Alec. He jumped up and he was the narrator, and he had all those lines. You could tell, and Sabrina and the others, that you could tell that they weren't just reciting lines. They were becoming those characters. And a frightening thought hit me last week as Pastor Brennan preached on what is sin on Monday. And then the solution for sin on Tuesday. Boy, those are some truths that we need to own. We need to think them into our being and ponder and let them change us. This last weekend, this last Sunday morning, Pastor Demmer preached on the importance of personal revival. That's not a truth like how to put together a funeral sermon to set aside to be used later on. That's a truth you need right now. And I wonder how many of us even took notes. It was truth that washed over me until something else washed over me. I wonder if we're owning the truths we ought to be owning. Sunday evening, Pastor Olson, Brother Olson preached on the soul-winning message, say something. That's not a truth that we can afford to tuck away, is it? It's one that we need to own. Right now. It frightened me. Our students are being given so much truth, but are they owning the truth? It scared me that maybe one of our students could possibly say, I got so much truth at Fairhaven that I didn't have time to own any of it. Mountains of truth were poured out. Students, we're hoping to give you more than a tote full of notes. At Fairhaven, we're hoping to give you some truth that you can own, that you can think into your being, and that it could change you. Buy the truth and sell it not. As I studied this, I thought of three things. One, there's a frightening pattern. Two, there's a firm priority. Sell it not. Once you get it, sell it not. And then three, there's that faithful purchase. It's an ongoing thing to buy the truth. So the first thing is a frightening pattern. As I thought about who is writing this verse, think for just a moment. Who is he writing it to? Specifically, and then generally, of course, to us. And then who was the father of the person who wrote this? hopefully you're thinking, well, King David is the father of the person writing this. And then King Solomon, he's the one writing this. And Rehoboam is the my son that he's speaking to. And I want to take just a little bit of time, hopefully a little bit of time, and look at some scripture and see how truth was unpurchased in the lives of Solomon to some degree, and then so much more in the life of Rehoboam. David owned some truth, but generally it deteriorated until his grandson didn't seem to care anything for the truth. Deteriorating truth. And so I want to ask us, where are we in this pattern? And you say, well, my parents clawed out some things. They sacrificed some things so that they could have the truth. So are you at Solomon's stage? Where truth has begun to deteriorate? It doesn't mean the same thing to you that it did to your father and mother. I don't think anyone here is really in Rehoboam's stage, but it's possible where you're just completely going through the motions. Those are the things I want to talk about right now for a little bit. Unpurchased truth tends to deteriorate. So just because you're aware of the truth, just because the truth is in your notebooks, just because you sat under a good sermon, that doesn't mean you owned that truth into your being. Unpurchased truth tends to deteriorate. Let's listen to what David thought about truth. From Psalm 119. At the very beginning, you can turn there if you'd like. Psalm 119. Listen to his heart attitude toward truth. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. There was a man that was more than aware of truth. There was a man that owned it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. What happened by the time his grandson came along? I've talked to Alec and to Kate. I want to have some grandkids someday. But I don't want a Rehoboam. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much and in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Jump down to verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before thee, before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me. Does that remind you of Brother Ross's sermon? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Jump down to 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I might know thy testimonies. It is the time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I hate every false way. That was David. I think David, he bought the truth. He owned the truth. He pondered it into his being and he begged God to allow it to change him. Now Solomon is actually the one writing these words. But Solomon, you don't think of Solomon. Sometimes you forget, oh yeah, he wrote Proverbs, didn't he? A collection of wise sayings. But when you think of Solomon, he was a man who acquired the skill of wisdom. He was one that in his life, he seemed to use wisdom to get gain. We'll look at it later on, but in James chapter 3, it talks about the person that goes and buys and sells to get gain. Wisdom seems to have a person, God, give me that understanding heart. And in a sense, it was a skill. It was just a skill to him to allow him to be a good ruler. And after a while, it allowed him to, now God was pleased. Let's go ahead and read it. But Solomon had a less important view of truth. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. So 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth." I almost think that when Solomon's writing by the truth, he's not saying like I did. I think he's saying, and sell it not like I did. Buy it like my father David did. And don't sell it like I did. Now he came back to the truth. "According as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, then thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people, which cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." It was a good prayer request. Give me skill in using knowledge. Give me wisdom. But I think as he wrote about wisdom personified, that was something he understood later on more so in life. For him, it was a skill in life to get ahead. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" This speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. And that's a good prayer. God, what you have for me, help me to do it well. All right? But don't forget why you do it. It's for Him. Because when you use skills that God gives you, and you become more and more skilled, and wow, look at me. Look at what I can do. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall after thee any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes." Sounds like David, huh? The things he said in Psalm 119. Oh, that he longed. He longed, "Oh God, I want to keep your statutes." And sounds like God is saying, if you'll be like David and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And we have the great story, don't we? Where he was able to tell whose child it was when the two women both laid claim. That's a fun story. Wow! Solomon. But what happened to Solomon? 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Boy, you're like, watch, I'm confused. Isn't it Solomon that wrote like Proverbs 5 and right in there in 6 where he's warning about the strange woman? Rehoboam! Watch out for that strange woman! Oh, yeah, Dad, you mean like all the ones that you entangled your life with? King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon, aren't you the one that warns to keep your heart with all diligence? After God warned you not to love many strange women because they'll turn away your heart? Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Unpurchased truth tends to deteriorate. Did your parents purchase the truth and hand it to you? You've got to purchase it for yourself. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed them to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which hath appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Buy the truth and sell it not. So by the time we get to Rehoboam, what was his view of truth? Brother Schrock teaches about Rehoboam. And he's thinking right now, it's like, boy, did he have any view of truth at all? Or did he live like a heathen? I don't remember much at all. Let's read about it a little bit. 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him a king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet at Jerusalem, heard it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Hey, Rehoboam, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So here he said, I have a decision to make. Boy, Solomon, wasn't it him that wrote in Proverbs 3, Lean not on your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall depart, he will direct thy paths? Boy, that would have been a good time for Rehoboam to think of what Daddy said in Proverbs 3, huh? But what does he do? He doesn't go to the Lord. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while yet he lived, and said, How do ye advise that I answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people, and wilt serve them, put others before yourself. Put their needs ahead of your needs. It's pretty good, huh? Almost reminds us of the second greatest commandment, doesn't it? Act like you exist for them, not that they exist for you. Speak good words unto them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. I don't really care what God says. I don't really care what the old fogies around here say. I'm going to get my counsel from one of my peers because I like what they have to say. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that ye may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thou shalt speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus thou shalt say unto them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips. Oh, it's fun. It's fun to let this mouth fly and to talk really big. It's fun. It really is. Oh, it's so empowering to let this fly off the handle. Not informed by what God thinks. Not informed by what my older, wiser counsel thinks. I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed. And of course he lets them have it. And pretty soon the country is split in half. And so what happened to Rehoboam? David's grandson. What happened? Turn to 1 Kings 14, verse 21. 1 Kings 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him, that is God, to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. David, remember what David said? I hate every false way. Why was that not transmitted down through the line? For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. A hatred for false way gave way to a tolerance for the world's point of view. Do you find that there's more of a tolerance for the way the world thinks than a hatred for every false way in your life? They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. He took away the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields. Ah, they look close enough. And committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. A frightening pattern. A generational deterioration of truth. Every generation must purchase it themselves. A firm priority is point number two. Sell it not. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. Sell it not. What truth did David own? Boy, David learned about God's sovereignty, didn't he? He owned that truth. When he was anointed to be the next king, he watched as Saul, the most powerful man in the land, tried over and over to murder him, but he couldn't. You know why? Is it because David was so skilled at hiding? No, David knew it was because God was so skilled at bringing to pass His will. God kept him alive. David learned about sin, didn't he? And the monster that it could turn him into. Those lessons last Monday and Tuesday on the horrors of sin, we have to own that. We must own that. It's on YouTube. Go back, study that. Own that. Don't let it be just some truth that you are made aware of as you moved along in life. He learned about sorrow. You can hear, you almost have to ring out the Psalms sometimes, how tear-drenched they are. He knew about the dark times and how important the comfort that only God could give was. He learned about salvation. Not even Paul's epistles surpassed the importance of what David communicates about salvation in the Psalms. He learned about sanctification. He prayed that God would not remove His Holy Spirit from him. Remember Psalm 57:11, "Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." He had seen what the agony of an evil spirit did to Saul. He also saw the torment of possessing an evil spirit that Saul had. He learned about security when he was the one man that went down into the valley of Elah. Brother Shrock and I, we acted out David and Goliath. You'll never guess who was David. It was fun for us. It was different when David walked into that valley. All the doubts of the people behind him, he walked out there all alone, didn't he? Did he though? My sheep weren't alone when a lion and bear came for them. And the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not alone. He went through that dark time. What dark time did Solomon go through? What dark time did Rehoboam go through? Did your parents go through some dark times as they purchased the truth? Have you purchased the truth? He learned about service as a shepherd in the country or as a musician in the court. He learned about submission in the cave when they're like, "Here's your chance, David. Kill Saul. Kill him." "I won't. It's not my place. I'm under authority." No wonder he became a great king. One who has learned to submit to authority is the one who's ready to exercise it. Can you hear Solomon crying out in this chapter, "Don't live the life I chose to live"? Back in Psalm 23, look at verse 4. So this is, we were looking at Proverbs. Did I say Psalm? Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:23 is where he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Earlier in the chapter, he says, "Labor not to be rich." Oh yeah, Dad. Like you? Heaping horses unto yourselves and all the things that you thought would satisfy? Like you, Dad? Cease from thine own wisdom. Like you, Dad? Like you? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? The temporal things that are not eternal? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Don't labor to be rich. What you have, exchange as necessary to buy the truth and sell it not. With David and Solomon and Rehoboam, we see three generations, don't we? I want us to ask, where am I? And maybe I better be careful about buying the truth. In generation one, truth is discovered. It's precious. By generation two, if it's unpurchased, it starts to deteriorate. And by generation three, it's despised. In generation one, David was a buyer in the marketplace of truth. Generation two, Solomon was a broker. He could buy and sell it. Whatever got him ahead. And by generation three, he was a beggar in the marketplace of truth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We remember in Pilgrim's Progress, remember when they got to Vanity Fair? And all the people in the marketplace are trying to sell all the things, and it's louder and louder. Buy from me! No, buy from me! Buy the fashions of Paris! Buy the ingenuity! Buy this! Buy this! And they said, we buy the truth and we sell it not. You are existing in a marketplace. This world is a marketplace. And some want you to trade part of yourself away for the wrong things. And then there's one that cries out. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, at the way and the places of the paths. She crieth at the gate, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. There's the marketplace. She's trying to get your attention. You're not in good shape because you listen to her. You've got to go and make a purchase. Just because you hear her crying doesn't put you in the good place. Because who else is crying? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Where was wisdom crying from? 8:2. She standeth in the top of high places, selling her wares. And 9:14, where is the strange woman, this foolish woman? On high places, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Boy, Solomon, he's warning from a first-hand knowledge. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. David was a buyer. Solomon was a broker. Rehoboam was a beggar. David, I would die for it. Remember Jude verse 3, where we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. You've got to be a buyer. You've got to be a David. By generation 2, they look back on the people that used to fight for the faith. Bunch of fanatics. They're not as smooth and progressive as I am. And by generation 3, truth, who cares? Generation 1, truth is a person. Isn't truth a person? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a person I walk with. By generation 2, truth is a skill. I use it to get along. By generation 3, no more truth, it's just opinion. Generation 1, pioneers who went toe-to-toe with the world. Generation 2, settlers living with the world, hoping to restore all the relationship relationships that generation 1 may have messed up. Generation 3, the world is all there is. Generation 1, conviction. Generation 2, inherited principles. Generation 3, I am for sale. Generation 1, love commandments above fine gold. Generation 2, he's heaping riches to himself. You can write down 2 Chronicles 9, verses 13 through 28. As Solomon just he gathered. Now God gave him those riches. But instead of Solomon owning those riches so quickly, those riches owned him instead. And by generation 3, he's got brass for gold. They look good enough to fool most people. Generation 1, I hate every false way. Generation 2, there's a growing tolerance. By generation 3, God who? Now I'm out of time. I still have my third point, but I think you get the idea. Point number 3 is that faithful purchase. the ongoing purchase by the truth. Let the truth of God change you. Let it chasten you. Let it challenge you. And then you make sure you choose it for yourself. For yourself. Make sure you cherish it. David said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Make sure you chew on it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Where are you? Where are you in this frightening pattern? You're not stuck there. You can reset the clock by purchasing it for yourself. And then make sure you pass it along as well. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, eyes.